Hello, beautiful downtown Springdale, Vineyard, Cincinnati, Tri-County people. It's good to see you. Hello to all our sites out in Eastgate, Middletown, Uptown. Glad you guys are with us. Microchurch is everywhere. And we are closing in. This is the last weekend of this series called Unstoppable. And I am thrilled to introduce our guest speaker. He's not really a guest. He's a regular here. And some of you maybe have not met Matt Melthaler. Matt is our director of student ministries here, a senior director, and makes the whole thing happen. He's a driving force really behind SOS and what we do each year with that student conference. And you may not know that he's a writer, an author. His curriculum is used with student ministries all over the country. It's pretty cool stuff. But he's a coworker and a friend of mine, and I am so honored that you get to know him, and I'm so glad that you get to hear him. So please give a warm Vineyard Cincinnati welcome to my buddy Matt Melthaler. Come on out, Matt.
Hey, it is. It's really a pleasure to be here. Thanks. Thanks, Dave. I remember, like, I was out the other day, and I felt the humidity of summer, and it immediately took me back to when I was a child, and usually about 3 or 4 weeks into summer when my mom was tired of being around me, and she would send me off to grandma's house. Anybody ever get sent off to grandma's house? And my grandmother, she took up oil painting when she was 70 years old. She took classes at the YWCA, and she became really, really passionate about oil paint, and she wanted me to be just as passionate as she was. So when I came over, she would draw something out on a little piece of canvas, and then I would start to paint, right? And like for 2 minutes, I was into it, and then I was done. Okay, I was no longer interested in oil painting, so I went back out and played or whatever. But she would finish it. And at the end of the week when I went home, I took the painting, and I showed my mom, look what I did, look what I painted. And today we are talking about painting in some ways, but we're talking about painting God pictures in the lives of students. And one thing that we do at the teaching team is we come up with a problem. And so coming to, like, trying to get a problem, what was the problem? What's the problem? And I finally, it finally came to me, and it's not good news, okay? The problem today is that you're going to die. Ta-da, drop the mic, walk off the stage, right? You're going to die. And unless Christ returns, you know, in your lifetime, in my lifetime, all of us are going to die. And I do not like funerals. I don't know really anybody that does like funerals, but I particularly don't like open caskets. So I decided that when I die, I definitely don't want an open casket. I love to just be cremated. And my ashes spread, I know the place. Old Man's Cave in Hocking Hills. I love to go there. There's a spot there that when you come down the steps, you have this view. I would like to get one of those industrial spreaders and just have poof, right? Like, and my body be given to the lake or whatever. And that would be great. And every time I go there, I hike about, you know, 6 or 8 times a year, I'll go to that spot. And when I get there, it feels like I'm in a graveyard in many ways, right? It feels like I'm walking in a cemetery because that's kind of the place that I see myself being, you know, forever and ever and ever and ever, whatever. And I'm not scared. I'm definitely not scared because as believers, we know that we don't have to be scared because death has lost its sting. But at the same time, I'm motivated because I am 35 years old. I'm almost dead, right? There are things that I want to accomplish in life. There are things that I know that God wants to do in and through me, and I feel motivated. But do you remember when you were a kid? Do you remember summer when you were a kid, how summers seemed to last forever, right? And the days would just stretch on, or when you were 12 and you couldn't wait till you were 13 so that you could be a teenager, or when you were, you know, getting ready to be 16 so you can drive, or 18 and vote, all those kind of things. Now it just seems like the days fly by. And I am so sick and tired of my kids saying, I don't have anything to do. I don't have anything to do. And they'll be in the car. I don't have anything to do. Or they'll be outside. I don't have anything to do, right? Or they'll be at the pool or at King's Island or, you know, all these incredible places. And they're like, and I want to grab them and say, I wish I had nothing to do, right? I wish I could take a nap. That would be great. But there, as we look at this Hebrews 11 thing, what we see through these heroes of the faith, just a couple quick observations. We're focusing during the Unstoppable series on Hebrews 11, and there are people that are listed in Hebrews 11 that are heroes of the faith. In fact, some people call it the Hall of Faith chapter because of their lives. But there's a few things I want us to observe. The first thing is that they're all dead. Yeah, they're all dead, except for Enoch, which Hebrews specifically says because of faith he escaped death. I wish I could have taught on that instead of you're going to die. But the truth is every person listed in that Hebrews passage is no longer with us. And it's kind of depressing in so many ways when you get to the end of Hebrews 11, because chapter 11, 39 through 40 says this: not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one complete whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. See, the first part of that, it says that Not any of them got their hands on what was promised. There was no neat bow with a package at the end of their life. There was no ta-da kind of thing at the end. There was no like finality. There was still some ambiguity of God. What are you doing in this circumstance or that circumstance? And the entire chapter is poetic. It's inspiring, but it feels like in a way this is a big wah wah, right? Okay, and you're. All these things that you do that are great, that God is using, and then at the end of the story, you realize that, you know what, it's not complete. The other part I love about that is that our story and their story come together to be a part of God's story. Because there is an unstoppable force, and a lot of times I find myself praying, dear God, please join me in my story, right? Please help me, give me this, give me that, what I need for my story. Where the truth is, what we should really be doing is being a part of God's story. God's story is the thing that's running through the core. And when our stories come together, what we find is that there's a complete whole to what God is doing. There's an unstoppable force. The second thing that I love about the heroes in Hebrews 11 is that they're not perfect. They're not perfect. I'm so glad that God uses imperfect people, right? I don't know about you, but I am pretty imperfect myself. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. And when you look at these, just the first one, like look at Noah. Noah just saved like humanity. He built a giant boat in the desert. He faced ridicule of the people around him. He did this great act of faith. And the next vignette that we get in his life is this, Genesis 9, 20 through 23. Noah, a farmer, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank from the wine, got drunk, and passed out naked in his tent. Naked. And then we read that his kids see him and they go to cover him up. I actually taught a middle school talk on this one time. Wouldn't you like to know how I did that? I did, but what I said is there are going to be times when you see your parents naked, when you see your parents mess up, and you're going to see that your parents aren't perfect people. And what we see in Hebrews is that from Noah to Abraham and Sarah, their life is like a reality show, right? It's filled with all kinds of drama. Rahab, the prostitute. I love what Dave said a couple weeks ago. Gideon, the patron saint of wusses. These are the people that God uses. And kind of what I want to focus on today is a little bit of Moses. And Dave shared a lot about Moses, and in many ways I kind of get to do the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, because there's more to it. And for 40 years, Moses was in Pharaoh's court. Because he was a baby, he was put in a little baby boat and sent down the river, and his, Pharaoh's daughter found him and brought him in, and he spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court. He knew the inner workings of it. He knew the structure. He knew who was who. He knew the people. But he also did not escape the identity of being a Hebrew, and when he saw his people being mistreated, he lost his temper, and he killed an Egyptian. So he escapes and spends 40 years in the desert working for his father-in-law. Like, after 80 years of life, Moses is a murderer that's on the run working for his father-in-law. He's a grade-A loser. And God shows up. And what we see is that when God shows up, he can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. And Moses goes. Now, here's the great point that I like about this story is that 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the desert, who is better equipped to lead God's people out. See, because what we understand in Moses' life is that preparation is the journey. Like, God is always preparing you for something. God is always getting you ready for what's next. And even in Moses' life at 80 years old, and can I just time out for a second? Can I talk to people with your golden Buckeye card? Can I talk to you just for a minute? What if God has been using your entire life, the sum of all your years, to prepare you for right now for 2 years of effective ministry? Wouldn't that be awesome? And can I just tell you that I know that retirees and middle school kids have so much in common. I've seen it happen. Like, they're both in different life stages, in between stages, and when they have conversations, it's awesome to see. I don't know where the stereotype came from that to work with students or children in Discovery Land, you have to be young and hip, because I am neither young nor hip, and it's false, and we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your time, because you have it now. You know, we need your wisdom and your experience. We need you at the Student Union. We need you in Discovery Land. Every tribe needs grandparents. Every tribe needs grandparents, and we need you to serve. So preparation is the journey. What if God's been preparing you the sum of your years for just a few years of effective ministry? Would you take it? Yeah. And 40 years he leads the people, so we got 120 years of Moses' life, and it ends in Deuteronomy. And take a look at it for just a second. It's Deuteronomy 34:4, and what God does is he takes Moses. The people of Israel are almost at the end of their journey. They're ready to go in and take the promised land. And what we see in Deuteronomy 34:4 is God takes Moses up and he lets him peek and he lets him see. And it says this: "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." I don't like this passage. I don't like it because Moses gave, 40 years of service to God. He did tough stuff. His leadership was forged in the desert. Like, he made sacrifices, He was the person that listened to the complaining. He was the one that went and spoke to the people on behalf of God, and they didn't always like what he had to say. He's been doing a ministry and leading the people in a very challenging way. And after 40 years of that, it's like, here, you can see it, but you can't touch it. And we see in Deuteronomy, the rest of it goes like this, 34:5-8, it says, "And the servant of the Lord died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is." There's no monument for Moses anywhere. "Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone." He still had energy. He still had leadership in him. "The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over." After Moses did all of this work for 40 years, he's brought them through. They're at the edge of the promised land. They stopped a whole 30 days to remember Moses, right? Okay, whoa, right? Like, 30 days? Like, this is God's people. This is the story of Exodus. And yet, the story of God continues. Because what I know and what you know and what we need to know is that there's an unstoppable story happening. That God is moving throughout history and time, and we get to be a part of that story, but we are not going to totally understand. Chances are we're not going to get to totally grasp all that God is doing, because Hebrews 11 says that even though their lives were exemplary, they didn't get their hands on what was promised. Moses died. You're going to die. I'm going to die, but the story of God does not stop. And you know what? When Moses dies, you know who takes over? Do you know who becomes the next leader? It's Joshua. But this isn't the first time we hear about Joshua. Like, we've heard about Joshua before, because God is always raising up new leaders. And I don't know if Joshua, got to be mentored by Moses. I don't know if Moses was his Yoda. I don't know if that was the situation, but we do see a couple times in Scripture where he is getting experience, where Joshua is leading, because when Exodus 24, when they're going to the mountain, Moses is going to meet with God, he takes Joshua along. So he gives him access to his life. They're on the road together. They're talking together. I can imagine Moses going, "Oh, Josh, these people, they want steak all the time, and all we have is me." I don't know what the conversation was like, but when you walk together, you're granting access to your life. Also, when they fought the Amalekites, Moses sends Joshua to fight. Moses doesn't go with. He sits back from a distance, but he watches and he supports. And he reminds the people of what their source of strength is and that it's God. And he keeps the staff up. He supports Joshua. See, the first time we hear Joshua is not because there's a crisis. Oh no, Moses died. What are we going to do? No, it's because God is always raising up new leaders. And chances are, at the end of your life, as you stand back and look, what you're going to find undoubtedly is this, is that your story, although great and all hopefully faithful, it'll still be somewhat incomplete. I mean, think about Dave Workman for a second, right? I love working for Dave Workman. He's the standard bearer of this place. Who he is and his DNA and integrity and the way he serves is who we are. And I'm proud of that. And as we start to talk about next chapter stuff, as we talk about succession, what are we going to do? What's the next, 2 years, 4 years, 5 years look like? You know, there's not many people who can lead with the integrity that Dave's leading with and can do what Dave is doing and has the courage to do. But even on Dave's last day, 30 years from now or, however, because he's going to be around here a while, I think. On Dave's last day, when he walks away, this place isn't going to be finished. It's not going to be complete. There's still going to be things that he's going to look at and go, we need to change a little. We need to do a little bit better there, right? There's still going to be things that we see that are not complete that we say, God, I don't understand what you're doing here. I don't understand how this is not finished yet and how the story's continuing. In 1 Corinthians, when you go to weddings, it's wedding season, right? You're going to hear Corinthians 13, right, where it talks about what love is patient, right? Well, there's a piece at the end that says this: we don't yet clearly see. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. It's a reminder that we don't see the whole picture. My job, one of the cool things about my job is that I kind of get up to look out for the culture and the way that we talk about students and children. And this past week during SOS, what was awesome was we had high school students that were acting as on the prayer team. So they received training, and it was just so awesome to watch them be trained and watch them learn how to pray for each other and how to listen and what to do when you get in a tough situation. And so they're in the prayer experience before the service, praying for the speaker, and they get invited up on stage. And when they were invited up on stage, the person introducing them said, hey, she was talking to the old people, hey, old people, this is the future church. And as the youth pastor, I know that people, when they say that, they're not doing it on purpose. Like, they're not, trying to demean, but I'm the one who has to go, whoa, no. Time out. They're not the future church. They're the church now, right? I'm the one that has to point it out because the God I serve has tons of children, but he doesn't have grandchildren. They are the church now. Their story is our story, and our story is their story. And the best part of this is that in working here, what I know is that you can gauge a church on the way that they value children and students. You can gauge the quality of a church. And this church is committed when it comes to staffing, when it comes to the way that we built the student union. I mean, it's amazing the way that we support children and students. But at the same time, I got to remind you that you're going to die. Wouldn't it be great if someone remembered you 100 years from now? Wouldn't that be awesome? I was in the car, I think it was last spring, and I was coming down the road, and I turned on the radio, and I heard Reds baseball, and it was Marty and Joe. Joe had come back to call a game during spring training, and my son, who's 3 years old, was in the car, and I said, Reagan, do you hear that? And he's like, yeah, the three-year-old kind of didn't really care. I said, that's Marty and Joe. And I started telling him, I said, I used to hang out with my grandpa, and in that moment of nostalgia, I realized that my son is never going to meet his great-grandfather because he's not going to live forever, and he's already passed away, and all he has is the memories, the things that my grandfather had poured into me, now I'm pouring into my son, so to speak, and no one, chances are, in 100 years, you will not be, you don't know his name. Anybody know Earl Monroe, right? I mean, we're not going to live forever, but here's what does. Here's what lives forever. Our legacy is what we pass on. And in this community, I need you as adults and as people who have influence over students, I need you painting God pictures in their life So let me define what a God picture is. A God picture is a moment when you intentionally communicate God's preferred future. It's when you intentionally, when there's a moment, and it's not just on a whim, it's not, you know, it's not just fluff. It's an intentional moment where you can give life to a student by telling them about God's preferred future. See, Hebrews 12, like right after Hebrews 11, the first verse, it talks about, you know, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. This is a great picture, right, for you and me, that there's a cosmic, you know, people up, go, Matt, don't do that, no, go, do this, you know, and they're cheering us on. That it's great to tell students that. The problem is it's hard for them to actually get it. It's far hard for them to actually feel it, but you know what? It would be so great if as a community, we were a cloud of witnesses for our students by painting God pictures in their lives. Let me tell you, you have extraordinary power when it comes to painting God pictures, because words are powerful, especially words of blessing. And to students, where are the students at? Are the students in the house? We got students here, yes? If I can just talk to you for a second, even to our sites, you know, students, you need to have people in your life who speak truth in your life. Our society says that you need to be independent, that you need to try to get, you know, as independent as you can, as quickly as you can. But 1 Peter 5 says this, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That due time is an important phrase. Because there's going to be things that God wants to do in and through your life, students. I've told you this over and over again. Things that he wants to accomplish that only you can do. They're so specific that way. But you need people in your life who are breathing life and hope to you. Now, back to the elders. I've been blessed in my life. I've had people that have poured into me over and over again. I mean, just some of the people here that at the Vineyard just pour into me leadership lessons all the time. And I've had people that I've worked for, and in college I had professors, and in high school I had teachers. But when I was in middle school, my life was changed forever. I was getting ready to go into sixth grade, and I went to a small church. My dad was the pastor. It was less than 100 people. And Randy and Elaine Dennis showed up at our church one Sunday, and they stayed. And Randy had experience doing youth ministry with Young Life and different things like that. And he told my dad and asked permission, you know, can I start doing some youth stuff? And we really didn't even have a context for what that looks like. So we started meeting on Wednesday night, and there was like two or three of us that started out. And in high school and in middle school, do you remember those years? Do you remember those awkward years in middle school and high school? I didn't fit anywhere. I mean, I wasn't really smart, and I wasn't really athletic, and I wasn't really, you know, musical. I didn't fit in any of those groups, but I found a place where I fit at my church. And Randy created a space where I could be myself, where I could take off all those masks and I could be real, and I had real friends that really cared about me and cared about my faith. And my life is eternally different because of Randy Dennis and what he did with this youth ministry. And he would pick me up. You know, we'd go out to eat. We'd have food together. We'd go out and, you know, get a Coke and just sit in his car and talk for hours. And he was the first person who ever talked to me like an adult, that ever asked me my opinion on something, right? He was the first person that, you know, actually seemed to want to push me along and not just, you know, let me stay where I was. Well, a few years, you know, things started to really pick up, and there's like, you know, 20 or 25 kids in the ministry, and Randy's working a job because he managed an odd lots, but he was doing, you know, probably 15, 20 hours of youth ministry on the side. And the church, after 3 or 4 years, decided to start paying him a whole $50 a week, right? I later learned that the reason that they got that was because my parents were giving that $50 a week, because they knew the impact that he was having in my life. Because here's what's true, you know, it's one thing to bless me, but you bless my kids, that's a whole nother level. And I was going through the other day. I was going through my. I have a little cedar chest that sits on top of my dresser, and it has all my important stuff in it. You know, the stuff that I want to keep or remember. And in fact, it's gotten so full now that actually I have to take something out if I'm going to put something in, so it better be important. That helps me gauge whether it's junk or whether it's actually something I want to treasure. And I was going through it, and I found this. Do you remember these? It's a cassette tape for you young kids. You can only now play these in late model sedans. When I was 17, Randy actually got a call to go to, you know, do full-time ministry somewhere because he was just so gifted at it. And he went away, and it was kind of my senior year, and he left me a tape. And I don't know whether he put it at my door, or I don't know if he sent it in the mail, but we're talking about God pictures and painting God pictures in kids' lives, and that's what this was for me. And I just want to play a small clip for you.
Man, I know making a tape is an unusual way of getting a message to you. The background noise, by the way, is trucks and cars going by. I'm recording this as I'm driving home. Matt, I want you to know, almost from the first time we met, I knew from that first time you came up and shook my hand. And even though you were just a boy, I just sensed something special about you. And while we've been through a lot, that's one thing I've never doubted. And I don't want you to doubt that either, even when you're really discouraged. Even when the pressures and the dilemmas seem to weigh pretty heavy, I don't want you to ever forget that God is preparing you for something great. And I don't want you to ever let go of that. Because there are a lot of people, I really believe, that will not hear the gospel if you give up. There are a lot of lives, I think, out there that Matthew Milthon will impact. I know one he has, and that's mine.
Do you? Yeah. I didn't see all that stuff when I was 17 years old. And do you know how much it meant to me that someone else did? What if every student in this community, what if everyone that you're connected to that's younger than you, what if the next generation had someone pouring into you the way that Randy poured, or pouring into them the way that Randy poured into me? Because you can do that. You can do that. You have people in your life. Because you're older, you have influence. When you're in middle school, you think high school kids are the coolest. When you're in high school, you think college kids are the coolest. And you have experiences. You have things that you can give away to the next generation. This is just a 20-minute voicemail, basically. You can do this. You know, painting God pictures is just helping students and helping people understand God's preferred future in their life. And it can be as simple as recognizing something and say, you know what? You have a strength in that, and God can use that in incredible ways. Have you ever thought about using your musical ability, you know, to maybe do some sort of ministry? Or you know, you seem to really get people. You seem to have that empathy thing. Maybe God is going to use you, you know, to just listen to people and help pray with people. You know, when you draw out these characteristics, and when you help even coach and navigate difficult situations, and you're able to say, you know what, I don't know if that's God's best thing for you. I don't know if that's God's best. You know, when you're able to do that, you're painting God pictures. And let me just tell you, it reverberates throughout history. My life is different today because of Randy Dennis. Over at the Student Union, if you lead a small group, what you're going to hear us say is that you become a youth pastor to 6 to 8 kids because my life was changed by a volunteer. It's that important. So as you go today, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a paintbrush. And I hope that you'll put this somewhere, maybe on your desk. I don't know where you'll put it, where you'll see it. But every time you see it, I want you to be reminded that, you know what? I need to be painting God pictures in the lives of students. I need to be painting God pictures in the next generation. So just put that somewhere. So now I'm going to dismiss to the sites. And here at Tri-County, what I want to do is something that's maybe a little bit, students might not like this, but I don't care. I'm going to, in just a second, I'm going to ask you, if you're in middle school or high school or if you're in grade school or even in college, in just a second, I want you to stand up. And what I want to do is this. I want us to give a blessing, a physical blessing. In the Bible, many times it talks about laying hands or anointing, but there's something about that physical touch. Dads, you need to touch your kids and give them blessing. You need to breathe life into them. Dads, you need to be doing that. I grab my boys all the time, and I pray for them. I rub their head, and I just pray God's anointing on their life. I pray for them. And today, I'm going to give you a chance to bless your kids. Maybe you're sitting by your kids. That'd be great. Maybe you're, you know, empty nester, but there's kids around you. If you would surround and give them a blessing. And as we go today, what I hope we see is that we become a community that really, really, really takes seriously our job to paint God pictures in the lives of kids, because the truth is you're going to die. You're not going to live forever. And the plans, no matter how good they are, that you're not going to see it complete as you exit. What you can give is a legacy to the next generation. So students, if you're here, if you'd please stand, all of you. And then if you're close to a student, maybe ask for permission before you go touch it on them. But, you know, just a hand on the shoulder or and if you're a parent, if you want to come and be with your kid, we want you to give them a blessing. But also as a community, then I'm going to ask you to come around them and surround them as we pray and as we give them our blessing. You can also just, if you're in your seat, just extend your hands that way. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity and the privilege to speak words of truth and life into the next generation. And Father, as we do, I pray that students will open their hearts to the wisdom and to the encouragement that comes from those behind them. God, I pray that you would do incredible things in the lives of students, that this church would be different because they're being poured into, and the generation and generation after them will be different. Father, help us be elders with integrity. Help us to lead well. Help us to give opportunities to the next generation to lead well. Father, it's easy to say, you know, that we trust you with our stuff, with our house and, you know, our toys and that kind of stuff. But God, it's another thing to say that we trust you with our kids, but we do. We trust you with our kids. Holy Spirit, do a work in and through this community. Help us to speak life into the lives of the next generation. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we go, I need to let you know that the high school students that were on that prayer team is also on our prayer team today. If you would like to receive prayer, they're going to be here. It's an awesome experience for you, and there'll also be adults with them as well. But we will see you next week, and have a great week.